Yes, amen. You know, we're talking about God being the judgment of God, how he judges the unrighteous, the unrighteousness, and it's come to me that he doesn't just judge individuals, but he judges, what shall we say, corporate entities as well, nations. Let's call it nations at this point. And I came upon this in Genesis, the 15th chapter. You want to open your Bible there, Genesis 15. And God is giving his revelation, shall we say, to Abraham. So here in the 15th chapter, I'll start at verse 13. And he said to Abram, so he's still Abram, he's not Abraham yet, "Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years." How would you like to get a prophecy like that? 400 years of affliction is going to happen to your children, your grandchildren, in a land that is not yours. You're going to be strangers and pilgrims. Amen. Well, how many of you believe that right now we're strangers and pilgrims in a land that's really not ours? Amen. So let's go on. "But also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge." Now there's a revelation. He's not just going to judge the people, but he's going to judge a whole nation. He's going to bring the whole corporate entity of a whole people. He's going to bring them all into a judgment. Amen. "That nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance." So he's also prophesying, shall we say, to Abraham that there's going to be an end of all that tribulation, of all that oppression. It has a beginning, it has an end. Okay? And they're going to come out with great substance. In other words, they're going to be paid. They're going to be rewarded for all that time of slavery. "And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age." So now it's not going to happen in your lifetime, Abraham. But here we come now to the 16th chapter. Amen. It says, "But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again." Now, if you do the math on this, he said 400 years they will be afflicted. And then he says in the fourth generation. So it sounds like these are pretty long generations. It sounds like these could be 100-year generations. Now, Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, I think he used the term 430 years that they were going to be, that they had been, actually. So maybe what this 400 years is just kind of a round figure. In other words, around 400 years, somewhere in the fourth generation. Now, listen to this. "They shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Now, who can tell me who these Amorites were? Well, the Amorites were one of the sons of of Canaan. Let me go back a few chapters here, and we'll see who Amor was. Okay. Okay, here we are in Genesis chapter 10. It says, verse 15, and Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterwards were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad. Well, that's quite a bunch of sons there. So Amor, it seems, was about the fourth son of Canaan. Now, you know, Canaan was the son of Ham that took the curse because of what Ham had done to his father in mocking his nakedness when he drank too much wine. Apparently, he didn't realize that wine fermented. And maybe wine didn't ferment until after the flood. You know, there was a whole different weather pattern that came into the earth. I don't think it rained before the flood. And maybe this is one of the reasons that people mocked at Noah, telling him that water was going to come from the sky. And by the way, just yesterday, I read on one of these little news things that scientists have now discovered that under the mantle of the earth, there is more water than there is above. In other words, more water than even in the oceans. And you remember in the days of the flood that the fountains of the deep were opened up and the sky from heaven. So anyway, getting off a little bit. So Amor, I believe his name was Amor, the Amorite, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, what's going on here? 400 years, 400 years earlier, God has seen something in, what shall we call them, a tribe, a people, a nation, a small nation. 400 years, God saw something that was coming down. He saw something that was happening. We could have said, well, for all of the Canaanites. In other words, I believe the Lord mentioned, 10 tribes that were going to come under judgment, and they're going to be eliminated. They're going to be wiped out. However, he specifically called out the Ammonites. Amorites. Amorites. There's a difference. You know, the Ammonites are from Lot, Ammon, and Moab was the other son. But the Amorites now, God saw something 400 years earlier. A type of iniquity that was going to come to fullness. Well, what is this thing about iniquity coming to a fullness in the judgment of nations? Maybe we can think of our own nation. Maybe you can think of your own nation. Has the iniquity come to the fullness? Is our nation going to come under judgment? Is your nation going to come under judgment? What do you claim as your nation? So let's go through this. All right. So 400 years, the Ammonites, Amorites, the iniquity was going to come full. Now, when the iniquity is full, when the cup is full, then the cup is going to be poured out. All right, let's move on from the Egyptians. I will judge the Egyptians and the Amorites. Now, We come fast forward here about 400 years to Exodus, the third chapter. And now God is sending Moses in the third chapter. He's saying to Moses, let's come down to verse 20, I think it is. Well, let's go back a little bit. Back to verse 19, I guess. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. Now, God wasn't just coming in judgment against the king of Egypt. And by the way, there was a former king of Egypt that treated the Hebrew people very well in the days of Joseph. But there came a king on the scene that knew not Joseph and did not remember that the word of Joseph saved not only Egypt, but many, many other people around during a time of famine. Amen. All right, he says, I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. So God is going to bring a judgment. Now, this kind of a judgment is not just a decision of that they're right or wrong. It's not just a minor correction. This is a judgment that's almost going to annihilate the whole land of Egypt. All right. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. So he's putting the collection of the spoil. He's putting it in the hands of the women here individually. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. All right, so judgment, he's going to smite Egypt with a great judgment. Now, let me go over to the sixth chapter, and we're going to get another picture of this judgment of a nation. The sixth chapter in verse 4, okay? Well, let's start in the beginning. And the Lord said to Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. First he wasn't going to let them go, now he's going to drive them out. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And he appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, we pronounce it Jehovah, but I think it's pronounced Yahweh, YHWH is what this name really is. All right. And I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. So we are strangers and pilgrims in this land, in this present earth. It seems that God has plans to give the righteous, to give those who are the redeemed, that they will inherit the land, okay? The wicked are not going to inherit the land. The righteous are. And I have heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians kept in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Well, you could say, well, he must have heard the groaning a long time ago. Why did he wait so long? Why didn't he do it right? You know, the whip fell, the first time it was uncomfortable, the first time they were cruel. Why didn't he do it then? Because their iniquity was not yet full. Amen. Let's move along here. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Now there's that word judgments again. In other words, he's going to judge the land of Egypt. Now, I want to go back a little bit. We see Egypt, but there's others. There's other entities. And if we could go back to Genesis, the 18th chapter a little bit. See, I started Genesis 15, where God was talking to Abraham. Now, in the meantime, in God's dealing with Abraham, he also has come to the point where he's going to bring another judgment. And he's going to bring a judgment again on a corporate people. And it's the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me find verse 20 here. let's start in verse 16, okay? Chapter 18, verse 16. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. All right, this is when they gave the promise that Sarah would have the child. And they looked toward Sodom. All right, so apparently wherever Abraham was, he was up in the hills somewhere, and he could look down into the valley, and he could see Sodom and the cities down in the valley, okay? He looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. So Abraham walked a little way toward Sodom with these three angels. And the Lord said, all right, so now it's one of the three is the Lord. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So there's other corporate gatherings of people are going to be blessed by this one particular one. Amen. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. My goodness. Does God know that about us? Can God trust us to command our children and our household to keep the ways of the Lord? Amen. So because of this, I know this. Amen. And that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. There's that word judgment again. Justice and judgment. That the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Now, we're coming down to another judgment. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah. What is going on in the ears of God? What is going on? What is God seeing today? Is there not a cry coming up from the earth? Is there not a cry coming up from even the realms of the land where we dwell? Is there not my term for it, is there not a stink, a stench coming up into the nostrils of God? You know, when some of the descriptions of the sacrifices that people offered way back in the days of animal sacrifice, it says it was a sweet savor to the Lord. He smelled it. He was pleased with it. Of course, that's spiritual language. But now here we have another spiritual language of, it's almost like the smell, but the cry. Something is irritating. It's like taking your fingers on the chalkboard and making it a horrible sound. God says there's something horrible is coming up from Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, he knew what was going on. And he said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. Well, he knew. He already knew that was going to happen. Amen. Now let's go on, and we'll come down to verse 25 here. So now Abraham is negotiating with God that he tells him he's going to destroy it. Verse 23. He drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? So we have another principle being established here. If God is going to bring destruction, he's going to find some way to spare the righteous. All right? He's going to spare the righteous, and peradventure there be 50, and he keeps negotiating. And now in verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. In other words, you're not going to treat them both the same, are you, Lord? Okay. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So Abraham is acknowledging here that he recognizes God as the judge of all the earth. Brethren, there is a judge of the earth. He is aware of everything that's going on in this earth today, in every country. He's aware of what's going on in Israel. He's aware of what's going on in Iran. He's aware of what's going on in Saudi Arabia. He's aware of everything that's going on in Nigeria, amen, in America, in Canada, in Korea, in North Korea. God is aware of everything that's going on, amen, and he is the judge of all the earth. So anyway, Abraham negotiates with God that he will not destroy the righteous in his judgment upon Sodom. All right, and we know. By the way, what was really the sin of Sodom? Why was Sodom being judged? And by the way, it wasn't just Sodom. It was Sodom, Gomorrah, and there were several others that I forget their names right now. What was their sin?
Not only homosexuality and all kinds of that stuff, but it also said they were overfed and unconcerned.
Let's find that in Ezekiel chapter 16, shall we, Mike? Come over to Brother Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16 really tells us more. I tell you what, this has got to be a prophetic revelation from God, because it was not mentioned at all back in Genesis. But to the prophet Ezekiel, and by the way, throughout the prophets, Israel is frequently compared with Sodom. Your sister Sodom, your sister Samaria, your sister Sodom. And he keeps comparing Sodom with Israel. Now, is Sodom to be compared with us in any manner? Verse 49. see, it'll be 1649. Yeah, here it is. Well, let me read a few verses here. Let's go to verse 44. Behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverb against thee, saying, as is the mother, so is her daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter, and doeth, and that loatheth her husband, in other words, she hates her husband and her children. Thou art the sister of thy sisters, that loatheth her husbands and her children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father was an Amorite. Okay? And thine elder sister is Samaria. She and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. So Sodom has daughters too, doesn't she? Amen? Yet thou hast not walked after their ways, nor done after their abominations, but as if that were a very little thing, thou wast corrupted more than they in all thy ways. Didn't Jesus one time say, if the works that I have done in the midst of you had been done in Sodom, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes? In other words, had they had the chance, had they had the word preached to them, obviously Lot wasn't preaching such a strong word to them. He somehow retained his own righteousness, but he wasn't able to reproduce very much of that in Sodom. As I live, verse 48, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters. Who were her daughters? The other cities around there? She nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughter. This is a pretty strong accusation to be making against God's people. He says, you guys are doing worse than Sodom and her daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread. How did you call it, Mike?
Some other places says they were overfed and unconcerned.
All right. Well, that's a different version, I think. You know, that might be the amplified version. Anyway, fullness of bread, lots of food, never had a shortage, abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. They were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. Boy, what does that sound like? Abundance of idleness. You know, in America, we have to have a major holiday every month of the year. And what happens in the major holiday? Idleness. What is all this obsession with sports in America? I don't know, maybe it is in Europe too. Maybe it is in England. Maybe they have the same thing. What is this obsession? This is idleness. What is this that people will pay hundreds of dollars for a ticket to set in some arena and watch people bat balls around or kick balls around or something like that? Same thing, to hear some rock singer pound on their drums and strum their guitars and scream and yell and see thousands. You get a photograph of these what are they called, were they all arenas? No, there's a better word for it. Stadiums. Stadiums. Thousands of people. Idleness. Fullness of bread. Unconcern for the poor and the needy. Oh, well, yes, we have great concern for the poor and the needy. My goodness, all kinds of welfare programs. Are we really taking care of them? Are we really? Are we really bringing the word of salvation that will bring them out of their horrible pit of poverty and addiction and everything else that's bound them into sin? Oh, well, so this was Sodom. And what did God do with Sodom? He wiped the whole city off the map. Now, these ancient cities had a king. So in essence, they were like a little miniature nation. These weren't big nations in those days. They were city nations is what they were. Each one had a king, all right? So he wiped them out, took the whole thing. Now, I want to see a prophecy that I don't think we've ever read before. And it's in 1 Samuel chapter 2. And when I say 1 Samuel 2, you know right away where I'm going. I'm going to Hannah. Now, Hannah was a barren woman. And you know, some of God's favorite women in the Word of God were the barren women, because they were the ones that brought forth the prophet, amen, the mighty deliverer, the barren woman. Why? Because she cried out to God. She says, I want to be like other women. I want to have children. This is my purpose. This is my calling. But here I am. I'm hindered from it. And of course, she went to Eli and she was praying, but she wasn't uttering the words out loud. And old Eli came along. He thought she was drunk. So why don't you put away wine? I mean, you're drinking. You're not supposed to do that and come in here. Well, she said, no, that's not the issue. And so Eli prayed for her, and God answered the prayer. Now, she came back then when Samuel was weaned. He was quite young at the time. He might have been 3 or 4 years old, whatever. And we see here now, I'll take verse 28 of the first chapter, and we'll start from there. Well, no, 27. It says, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also have I lent him to the Lord. It wasn't just a lend. She had granted him to the Lord. Amen. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. All right. So she's turning her son completely over, full time, 100%. As long as he lives, I'm totally giving him up to the Lord. He's not going to live with me anymore. He's going to live up here in Shiloh with the old priest Eli and the tabernacle. Now, she's prophesied. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Now listen to some of these prophecies that Hannah is making. These are amazing, amazing revelations that's coming to this woman. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth. Pride and arrogance, were they not mentioned as the sin of Sodom? Tell me something. There is not pride in these nations. Is there not pride in America? Are we not a proud people? Amen. Well, some of these little North Korea, are they not proud? They may be a little nothing, but they're very proud. They may very arrogant. You don't have to be great to not have pride and arrogance. My goodness, I tell you, when I was a public health nurse in Fairbanks, I met some of the poorest people on earth, I think, people that had nothing. We dealt with them, we worked with them. But you know something I discovered? Some of them were some of the proudest people I'd ever met. Very proud and have absolutely nothing. Nothing to be proud of, and yet they were proud. All right. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. What happens when your actions are weighed? They're weighed in a balance. Is this not judgment? Your actions are being weighed by God. Why? What is he weighing them? What is he trying to find out? Why did you do it? Did you do it to exalt self? Or did you do it because you're a servant of the Most High God? Let's go on. The bows of the mighty men are broken. We ought to talk about the mighty ones, how God deals with the mighty ones. The bows of the mighty are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. Now, I like that one. When you get old and you don't walk quite as good as you did when you were younger, he says the those that stumbled are girded with strength. That's a promise we can claim, isn't it? Amen. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread. Boy, this is quite a reversal of fortunes, isn't it? They that were full. What's that mean? The millionaires, the billionaires, and everything are going to come to the point where they have nothing. They've hired themselves out. We'll work for bread. If you ever see people hold their little signs up at the intersections of traffic, we'll work for food. Amen. We'll work, hire them. And they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven. Well, actually, Hannah ended up bearing six altogether. I believe it was after Samuel. And she that hath many children is waxed feeble. A total reversal of fortune. This is prophetic language now. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. What did Job say? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we come to where we would be satisfied to say that, as Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? Don't get into a contest with the Lord. Guess who's going to win? Amen. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and he lifteth up. So the Lord's hand is in all this. Amen. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Get a picture of this. The pillars of the earth, the things that hold up the earth, the pillars. You know, today, the pillars of the earth are considered the great men, the leaders, the movers and the shakers. Amen. are considered those. But here he says the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. What that means is by natural carnal strength, no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. This is going to happen. We're going to see this, brethren, in our day. Amen. I believe in our generation. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. Thunder and lightning do gather. Amen. The Lord shall judge. There's that word judge again. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king Jesus. I added that word Jesus. And shall exalt the horn of his anointed. It says that Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Amen. So when the Lord says he's in Ezekiel, in Exodus, when he said he's going to bring great judgment, what that word means is to bring matters to the rule of right and to administer justice. Amen. So we have Hannah's prophecy. This word judge means to rule as an umpire. In other words, the umpire is calling the shots. The umpire says you're safe, you're out, you're off, whatever. The umpire calls the shots. Come over to the book of Revelation, and we want to look at another portion of judgment being made. Revelation chapter 19. By the way, if you've got anything to add, just toss it in right here as we go. Chapter 19. Now, here's that white horse again, okay? Chapter 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. Verse 11, yes. Didn't I say that? Oh, verse 11, I'm sorry. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Would you like to have that name? Faithful and True. Amen. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. All right, so he judges and makes war. Now, what that means, what that word means, to decide and to render a decision. Well, how are we doing for time here? All right, let's keep moving on a little bit now. I have some more things to be said about judgment. In verse 18, I think it is, of chapter 19. Yes, here it is. Well, let's just move on down. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. These are diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name was called Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him. So he has armies with him. Amen. He's not just coming alone. Upon white horses, the horse again is the symbol of war, the white being the purity, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In other words, he's doing it with his word, the power of the word of God. Brethren, let's not make light of it. The power of the word of God. He hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's not a higher one. Amen. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. In other words, there's going to be a feast for the demons, amen, the devils, that ye may eat the flesh. Okay, here we are. He's not only judging the unrighteous, he's not only judging the nations, the corporate entities, but the kings and the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. Well, as you go through that list, what were the things mentioned first? The things that were first mentioned, he could have just said all men, free and bond, poor and rich. But he made a real point of mentioning that who is going to be taken in this is the big shots, the kings, the movers and the shakers, the ones who believe they have the power to reset all the systems, all the mode of thinking, all the attitudes, all the laws. They believe that they have the influence and the power because of their great wealth and because of their great political influence, that they can do all this. They believe that. But here they are. They are mentioned first. First. Amen. Amen. All right. So, kings, captains, and mighty men. Now, go back into Revelation chapter 6, if you will. And we find this same group. What's happening to them? Where are they coming from? So we come to the sixth seal, Revelation 6, and start in verse 12. All right, we've already dealt with the other seals, the horses, you know. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. Now, what's happening at the sixth seal? And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. What are stars? The great and mighty ones, but not just the wicked. The stars are the ones who were righteous, the ones who were great in the Lord. Many stars falling. Amen. Stars from heaven fell unto earth. They fell where? Into a carnal, earthy realm of thinking. They probably didn't even know they fell. They're conducting business. They're going on with church. They're going on with their television programs. They're going on just like nothing happened. They're still publishing their books, everything else, but they fell. They're down in the carnal realm. They don't know it, but God sees it. Fell to the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. So it seems that this falling of stars has to do with a great shaking, a shaking that's going to bring a lot of falling. And the heaven departed as a scroll. This is the spiritual realm that I believe it's Peter points out, the elements melt with a fervent heat. This is the heaven is the spiritual realm of in which the devil has great influence. He has power. Nobody can come to be the king. Nobody can come to be president unless he has his approval upon it. He holds the reins very tight. Anybody tries to break through this, hell is going to break loose upon them. And the heaven departed. Amen. The spiritual realm departed as a scroll when it is rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Well, what is the meaning of mountains and islands? The mountains are great organizations, great and mighty denominations, great systems, and islands, independent works. They're all moved out of their places. Amen. Now, here we come to what I'm looking for. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men. What is all this? Great men, number one. Rich men, number two. Chief captains, number three. Mighty men, number four. That could have all been summed up with one word, couldn't it? One phrase, the big ones. But God took the time to identify each of these in a separate word, a separate description. Kings, great men, kings. What are kings? We don't call them kings anymore. How many kings are there anymore? No, these are the... They have different titles today, don't they? Prime minister, president, whatever. Different titles, but they're still the king. Great men. Who do we know of great men? Well, we don't have to list them. Rich men, billionaire. By the way, some lady just became a billionaire. I don't know what she's selling something. She just joined the ranks of billionaires on the earth. Rich men, that would be rich women as well, then, I guess we could say. Amen. Chief captains. This would be the big generals, the Pentagon, the guys that the head of the CIA, head of the FBI, whatever they call them in your place. Chief captains, mighty men. There's another term. Well, that should include them all, wouldn't it? Amen. And every bondman and every free man. That sort of includes everybody, doesn't it? But he made a special point again of listing these mighty ones. What's happening to them? They hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Are you aware, or is this just some conspiracy theory? Are you aware that they have made caves and caverns and dug into the earth with great, what are they, apartments, places to live, and they're designed for these great ones so that they will be safe in case of nuclear war, and that they can rise up again after the air clears and after everything, and they will assume their role again and be the mighty rulers and bring everything. Are you aware of that? Come on, this is not just a conspiracy theory, is it? I've heard many times, down underneath Washington, down underneath the White House somewhere, there you can go very, very deep into these rocks. And they have special places to guard his honor, his greatness, in case of great war. Amen. Well, the mountains and these caves are not doing them any good. What's it say here? And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Apparently the security of what they've got down there isn't going to hold up very good. Why? Because the brightness of his glory is going to invade even these places, and they can't escape it. It says, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. By the way, I understand the government has built all kinds of caverns out in the Rocky Mountains area, Nevada, Utah, places like that. They got all kinds of these places hidden away that are supposed to be kept very secret. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So the face of him that sitteth on the throne is going to invade all these secret hiding places, and they're gonna say, we're not hidden. Help, help, we need to find some place to get away from all this. The power of the glory of God. Brethren, you cannot imagine how powerful that is. The brightness. This is not a natural brightness. This is a spiritual brightness that is so invasive. It will invade through solid rock as much as you want. Nobody will be able to escape it. Their wickedness, their darkness of their heart is going to be pulverized by the glory of the righteousness of God. Amen. I've got a couple of other verses I want to add to this. Oh yeah, we got time. Let me take you to the Psalm, the second chapter of Psalm. Just a verse or two. Psalm, chapter 2, I mean. That's 3. Okay, here we are. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're not going to get away with him. Isaiah chapter 2. Good old brother Isaiah here again. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 9. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord, and for his glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. What day is Isaiah talking about? The day we read here in Revelation. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he that be brought low, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, spiritual language here, amen, and upon the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. In the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. There's going to be a shaking, brethren. I believe both natural and spiritual. Let's look at another place in Isaiah. Isaiah 24, just a few more pages on. Verse 18. Isaiah really seemed to caught a vision of this. 18, verse 8. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken for the snare and the snare. For for the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and shall not rise again. Let me see a couple more verses. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth, and the kings upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. The moon shall be confounded, and the sun ashamed, when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before the ancients gloriously. Well, there you have it. Now, did I read Revelation? Did I give you Revelation 16? Let me make sure we've got that in here. Revelation 16. Verse 7. And I heard out of this altar say, another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So there's the judgments again. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. This is the fourth vial now. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. And we go on, and the fifth angel poured out his vial on the seat of the beast. This is the headquarters, amen? The headquarters of the New World Order, the headquarters of the UN, the headquarters of World Economic Forum, whatever it is that's ruling. The seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues in pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Now, what's happening here is that Babylon is being judged. Okay? The world systems are coming under judgment. The corporate systems of the world. What does Jeremiah say? I'll read it. I can almost quote it, but I'll read it. Jeremiah 16. No, Jeremiah 51. I'm sorry. Jeremiah 51. You're very familiar with this verse. Verse 9. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Amen. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain, if so be she may be healed. Now here's the verse. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Brethren, we live in America. Most of us that live here, we like America. We would like to see America go on. We would like to see her prosper. We'd like to see a good income flow. We'd like to see all the things that we need. You people that live in Nigeria, you'd like to see the same thing. You'd like to see her prosper, because you'd prosper too. We would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Forsake her, and let us go everyone to his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven, and is lifted up even to the skies. So if God is going to bring corporate judgment, how strongly do I want to identify with her? If God is going to judge my nation where I live, how strongly do I want to identify as an American? Well, when the towers went down, everybody wanted to identify as being American. We're against all those evil people that did this. And I remember in Schenectady, it seemed like every other car had a little American flag sticking on the back end. Flag was fluttering as they drive through the town. And the churches were all full there for a week or two, weren't they, Larry? You remember that? Yeah, churches were overflowing with people. And everybody was shouting and singing Hail to America, you know, the great land. Well, how long, if she's slated for judgment, how strongly do you want to identify with her? Now, one more verse here, again, in Revelation 17. There's a spiritual Babylon. This whole system is Babylon. Amen? It's a religious Babylon, it's an economic Babylon, and it's a political Babylon, the whole system. And there came one of the seven angels, chapter 17, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. So, do I want to be identified with this? Why would I not want to be identified with her? Okay, let's go over to chapter 18. And we'll come to verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. So in other words, how strongly will I identify with this? I like living here. It's a good place to live. I can think of places that I'd not want to live. But how strongly do I want to identify as being an American? If I could, I'd have a passport that said Kingdom of God. But there is no such thing. There's no place I could get such a thing, and no such passport would be recognized anywhere that I would want to travel. However, if she's going to be judged, will I be a partaker of her sins? So the same thing can be said with the church system. Will I be a partaker of her sins? Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. It's going to come pretty fast. It doesn't sound like it's going to come gradually. It's going to come pretty fast. In one day, death, mourning, famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Now, In his dealing with Sodom, he dealt in one day, just like that. One day, it was gone. What happened to the righteous? What was the call? What was the call to Lot? Come out of her, my people. Lot didn't want to come out, did he? He had a pretty good life. He had a pretty good income. He had a good business. He probably had a place in politics. He sat in the gate. He liked it there. He had to be dragged out by the angels, dragged his family out, dragged his wife out, dragged his children out. His wife wasn't so willing to be dragged out, was she? She had a soul tie with, shall we call it, Babylon. It was the first destruction of a real out and out destruction of Babylon, a type of Babylon. God will redeem his people. He has a way. But brethren, the cup is getting full, and the cup is about to be poured out. Be not partakers, verse 4, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that receive not of her pleasures. I think we could say the same thing of church systems. How strongly are we going to identify with these systems? The wine, it talks about people are drunk on the wine of her fornication. That has a very unique meaning, doesn't it? What does wine do for a person? We'll call it alcohol. The alcohol of her fornication, of her unfaithful doctrines, of her unfaithful, untrue beliefs, of the comforts that these doctrines give you, that you say, oh, well, we don't need to worry about anything. We're all taken care of. The priest says this, the pastor says that, you know, and they drink the same wine. Let us not be partakers, brethren, of the wine of her fornication. Amen. We're going to shut it off here.